As we continue our study of 1 Peter, we're talking about the concept of holiness. To review a couple of key points, holiness is not just how we act. It's not just what we do or don't do. As followers of Jesus, holiness is what and who we are. At least it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be reflected in our character. It's a part of our nature now. It's our new nature. Before Christ, we have simply our sinful human nature. Now that we're in Christ, we have this new nature, this nature of holiness, the nature of God that resides within us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 tells us, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, when it comes to being holy, I'm sure we would all agree that holiness extends to every aspect of our lives as Christians. In other words, there are no aspects of our lives wherein we are exempt from holiness. It's not okay to be holy at church, but not holy at home. It's not okay to be holy at church and maybe holy at home, but not holy at the grocery store where you're fighting those people for toilet paper or whatever is going on out there. The holiness extends to every aspect of our life, where we work, if we're able to go to work now, school, when we're eventually able to go back, out in the community, in our neighborhood, in our family relationships. Think about this. It's never okay for Christians to intentionally be unholy. Although sometimes we fail. We all continue to be human. It's like Paul said in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. Now, as we read today's scripture, we'll see that holiness reaches all the way, at least it's supposed to our closest of relationships. 1 Peter chapter 3 begins with a well-known and often misused phrase, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Gentlemen, there is your Easter present. Let's close in prayer. Our service now concludes, and my wife is going to kill me. Seriously, these words have been used and misused by Christians and others, critics of Christianity and Christians as well. It's unfortunate, though, and at least a little bit incomplete, if we see 1 Peter 3 as an isolated unit. If you remember what's in 1 Peter chapter 2, the theme of submission began way before we got the husbands and wives. Now, I want to go on a side note here for just a moment and explain our philosophy of preaching and teaching here at Crossroads. It's the concept of topical versus expository. Topical preaching or topical teaching is the typical approach used probably in most churches. And by saying most churches, I don't mean that they're all bad out there. I'm talking about many good churches, many good pastors. Most of my favorite pastors do topical series of sermons. So there's nothing illegitimate about it in and of itself. The topical approach basically starts with a question. What does God or what does the Bible say about whatever? Insert whatever you want to put in that blank, a topic or a situation. What does God say about what does God or the Bible say about that? It's a legitimate approach. However, its greatest weakness, that is a topical approach, the greatest weakness of taking that approach is it is at worst a misinterpretation of a text out of context. And at best, it can become cherry picking or proof texting, and you miss the full intent of the passage. You miss the big picture of Scripture. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 does in fact address the husband-wife relationships. And as we read through that, we'll point out some of that aspect. But you have to really, in order to fully appreciate 1 Peter 3 verses 1 to 7, and we're going to go beyond verse 7, in order to appreciate that unit, you've got to appreciate it in its broader context. We were already told in chapter 2 of 1 Peter that we're to submit to the authorities. We've already been told that employees, slaves, house slaves is the word used in 1 Peter 2, are to submit to their masters. We've already been told that we're supposed to be submissive like Jesus, who submitted himself even to death. And so the theme has already been established, and then we get to 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, let's take a look at that. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says this, wives, in the same way, Be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. That is probably, when it comes to the concept of submission, we're going to touch on this a little bit, what keeps a lot of even Christian women away from the concept of submission is it's just a matter of fear. Well, if I do that, he'll take advantage of it. It might not work out for me. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's continue reading. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For, and this is a quotation out of the Psalms, out of Psalm 34, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Oh man, there's a lot of stuff there. Let's go over a few things before we get into the outline of today's message. I'm going to stretch this to more than just the husband-wife relationship, as we read beyond even that section, because I think we'll all agree that the rules for the husband-wife relationship, that is, the attitudes that we're supposed to have, actually should extend to all of our relationships. You'll see that when we get back to it. Well, what I want you to see, first of all, is he begins in verse 1 by saying, wives, in the same way. In what same way? It connects it to Jesus and His example of being totally obedient and suffering if necessary. Now listen, I don't want to be one of those. And there have been pastors in the past who have said to the wife in an abusive situation, God just wants you to stay there. This has always been my advice. If you are being physically abused, call the cops and change the locks. And then call the men of the church. And we'll come have a talk with your husband. Isn't that right, Sean? Where's Sean? Okay. Anyway, no, we're not going to beat your husband up. I just had to say that because it's on the internet. But now that the tape's not rolling, I can tell you, you never know what might happen when the Crossroads men show up. Anyway, in the same way, what that does is it connects really every relationship. Every relationship of ours, listen, every relationship that we as Christians are involved in, husband, wife, friends, co-workers, children, whatever, every relationship we are involved in should be marked by holiness. Then it goes on and says, hey, I want you to notice this is very important. Wives, in the same way, be submissive. This is very important. The word there is hupotasso, which means to be arranged under. It's actually a military term. And what it meant was you get behind the commanding officer and he's going to lead us into battle. This is not about just doing what you're told and sacrificing yourself. But back in those days, the leaders actually led and the followers followed. And this is what's being called on for the husband-wife relationship. It's not that in fact, notice this. It says, wives, another translation puts it this way, submit yourselves. It doesn't say, wives, be subjugated by your husband. Wives, be dominated by your husband. It doesn't say that at all. There's not a command in here for husbands to dominate their wives. There's a command in here for wives to be submissive, to follow the lead of, to line up with their husbands. And then the husbands are told in verse 7 to be considerate. Literally what it says there is husbands, in the same way where it says be considerate, it says according to knowledge. That is, our life, our lifestyle, our relationships as men, as everybody for that matter, but specifically for husbands, should be based upon what we know to be right. This knowledge is knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of God's ways, knowledge of your wife's needs. That's a hard one. Men, you know what needs to be done. More often than not, the problem with men is not that they don't know what needs to be done, it's that they're unwilling to do what needs to be done. Now, sometimes we men don't know what needs to be done. That's why we need a good wife to tell us. I'm not kidding. It's okay, wives, to tell your husband, look, I need you to do this. And then husbands, Adam, are you watching? By the way, Adam, this is my favorite shirt. I'm just saying that for you. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. It's okay. According to knowledge, men, do what you know to be right. And if you don't know what is right, find out what is right to do. All right. So based upon this passage that we just read, what I want to share with you today are some general principles, four general principles for holy relationships. And all of our relationships, just as we as followers of Jesus are holy simply because we're followers of Jesus, likewise, our relationships should be holy because we're followers of Jesus. What does that mean? First, the first principle of a holy relationship is that we want to be supportive and encourage success. As I've already mentioned, submit is a military term. It implies that there's a greater objective. I believe that God has uniquely designed men to be primarily objective and task-oriented. Now, granted, there are exceptions to this. There are women who are very task-oriented, but generally speaking, you will find through observation, through anecdotal evidence, and through serious academic evidence as well, that generally speaking, men are task- and objective-oriented. In general, in any relationship, instead of approaching it from, well, what's in it for me? Why should I be a part of this? Ask yourself this question in any relationship. How can I help my partner? How can I help my friend? How can I help my spouse? How can I help my neighbor? How can I help my coworkers, my boss, my subordinates? How can I help my fellow students? How can I help that person to succeed? That's what the concept of submission is about. It's not about just doing what you're told. It's helping the leader to succeed. When the leader charges off in the battle, listen, it's not a suicide mission. It's not supposed to be. The idea is victory, and the leader is so confident that he's chosen the right course. Be supportive in all of your relationships. Encourage success in others. Second principle is this. I want to challenge you to live inside out. I love this. I don't know if you can see this, but it says this, if only our eyes saw souls instead of bodies, how very different our ideals of beauty would be. You should take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, sort of a parallel passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, let me put something in context here. I'm looking around the room, nobody's got braids. That's good, because that would be really awkward. But I do want to tell you, I think braids are cool. Right? And they are nowadays. It is, they're a thing about, they take a lot of work. For one thing, I understand that. Because as a dad who had a young daughter at one time, the best she ever got out of me was a ponytail, which is pull it together and stick a rubber band on it. So I understand braids take work. In those days, in the first century, that what he's referring to is basically what he's saying is don't dress like a prostitute. Don't look like a hooker. That's the way they dressed then. Now, the next time you see a woman with braids in her hair, please don't assume that she's a hooker. She's probably not. That is not, in our culture and in this day and age, that's not a sign of prostitution. But it was in the first century. So that's why Paul says this. But I especially like what he says there at the end of verse 10. He says, this is what you're supposed to dress with. Think about this. As you're picking your outfit for the day, with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. It's not talking... Churches, Christians have gotten in big arguments over whether or not women should wear sleeveless tops or yoga pants. And I'm just going to tell you, some shouldn't. I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of men that shouldn't either. It's just disturbing. So But that's not what this is about. It's not contrasting good clothes choices versus bad clothes choices. It's saying, look, you're approaching this all wrong. You're focusing on an outward beauty instead of an inner beauty. Let me put it to you this way. I put it in the notes. Who you are on the inside is more important than what you look like. That said, it's okay to brush your hair and teeth, wear nice clothes. Let me put it to you this way. At the risk of offending somebody, you might be the one. I'm pointing to the camera, not you. Ugly is not a virtue. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I don't mean if you were born with, you know, some kind of, you know, disfiguration or something like that. And a lot of people struggle with body image. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are some people who have put so much emphasis on inner beauty, and they're really not putting emphasis on inner beauty. All they've done is they put absolutely zero interest on outer beauty. An old preacher friend of mine put it this way, and with all the dairy farms around here, as you drive around, you'll think about this week. Even an old barn looks good with a fresh coat of paint once in a while. So it's okay to put on the fresh paint, so to speak. The scripture is not saying we need to make ourselves intentionally unattractive. But what it's saying is we need to think in an entirely different direction. And we need to live from the inside out. Let's go on. Third, I got to admit, I thought of Ralph when I picked this graphic. Good principle for holy relationships is look for common ground. Find common ground. 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking specifically to husbands, says this: husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. This is how this works together. The wife is to be submissive to the considerate husband. This doesn't mean that the wife is necessarily off the hook if the husband's not considerate. There's some complicated dynamics involved there. But nevertheless, this is the ideal situation that we're all striving for. So you men out there, don't pull out 1 Peter 3:1 and say, listen, I need my wife to be submissive. Don't focus on what you need her to be. Focus on what she needs you to be. She needs you to be considerate and understanding. And what this is saying is really try to see things from another person's perspective. Philippians 2 verse 4 says this: each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Notice Paul doesn't exclude us being concerned about our interests, but he says not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Listen, you can't be concerned with the interests of others if you don't know what they are. You've got to engage and listen to people. And then verse 8 really connects with this. Verse 7 is specifically directed to husbands. Verse 8 then says this: finally, all of you, husbands, wives, married, not married, young and old, live in harmony with one another. The word translated live in harmony, it literally means to think alike. Another translation might say something like this: be like-minded. We need to learn to find common ground. The contrast here, by the way, is versus agreeing versus arguing. You know, some people, seems like they live to argue. You know what I mean? They look for something to complain about. I remember years ago, and I've told this story before, but I remember Ralph and Hazel, their real names, had been married for 55 years. So we were celebrating their 55th anniversary. Can you imagine 55 years? Yeah. You might want to just stay back there, brother. So we asked Ralph, not this Ralph. We asked him, what's the secret? And he thought for a moment and he said, well, it helps to be a little hard of hearing. And I think he was kidding, but as I've reflected on that over the years, I realize, you know, he's onto something. How many arguments start with, what was that you said? I heard that, or I misheard that, or I heard the part of it I wanted to hear. Oh yeah? Listen, instead of looking for an argument, we need to look for common ground and look to agree. Lastly, last general principle of holy relationships is this: I want to encourage you to practice grace. Look at the text again. I think this is powerful. Then we're going to look at some words of Jesus that are, in my mind, the most difficult words of Jesus. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. All right, that's hard enough, right? Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. All right, fine, I won't do that. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to pay it back with something. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Then when you're insulted, when evil is done to you, in order to get that blessing you want, you've got to return that insult, return that evil with blessing. Oh, man. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read kind of a long passage from Jesus. I'm wrapping it up here pretty quick. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. I know a lot of people, even people who claim to be Christians, who that's their favorite verse in the Bible. Man, you have really missed the boat on this one, if that's your favorite verse in the Bible. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, and Jesus said, yeah, we all heard that. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In fact, Luke, in his parallel passage, puts it this way. Not just pray for those who curse you, but bless those who curse you. Because you know what? Truthfully, anybody can pray for those who persecute you. Anybody can pray for those who curse you, right? We pray, God, I wish you'd do something about that person. Oh, God, you know what? But to actually bless that person who curses you, that takes, well, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say the power of God working in us. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to the other. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, except you crazy runners. Like, let's go 5. You guys are nuts. Anyway, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Boy, that's hard enough right there, but I'm not going to stop there. It gets harder. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's a pretty high standard. Our relationships, our lives should be reflective of the grace that God has extended to us. Bless those who curse us. It's more than just turning the other cheek, but turning and facing and engaging the person who would offend and loving them and blessing them. Back to 1 Peter 3, the psalm that's quoted. I'm going to read what it says, and I'm going to tell you what it says, at least in my mind. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does it say? Shut up, do good, and pursue peace. That's what it says. I know some of you don't like saying shut up, so zip it, do good, and pursue peace. All right. So what? You know, think about this. Maybe it's just me. I suspect it's not. We happily and readily accept grace, don't we? God's and anybody else's. When people offer us grace, we're all for it. Let me ask you a question. You've heard this phrase before, but listen how I say it. When it comes to grace, can you dish it out as well as you take it? We're all for taking grace. Dishing it out, that's another thing. Jesus said this to his followers, freely you have received. What did you do to deserve or earn God's grace? Absolutely nothing, because that's what grace is by definition. This is all about what God has done for us. And Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Holy relationships are full of grace. Full of grace. You don't keep score. Keep no record of wrongs. Really. I mean, we do, but we're not supposed to. How can we do that? Well, simply by the power of God at work in our hearts. Are you a follower of Jesus? We all claim that we're followers of Jesus. I mean, we've logged on. We've come into the building, the tech support that's here and so on. But we say we're followers of Jesus, and we really like Jesus a lot. And we especially like the grace and forgiveness part that Jesus has extended to us. But recognize that we too are to extend that grace to others. 1 Peter chapter 3 is not just about husbands and wives. It's about all of our relationships that should be marked by holiness. And holiness looks like grace. Let's stand together in the room. At home, do whatever you want. I'm going to close in prayer. I got to tell you, I'll have some wrap-up words at the end. But we have an absolutely adorable video that we're going to share with you after this time of reflection. I want you to think right now about your relationship with Jesus. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you come to a place in your life where you've said, you know what, I get it. The world's messed up because people are in it, because people are sinners, and oh yeah, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Have you come to a place in your life where you can say, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Jesus is the only one qualified to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And the rest of us, will we invite and allow Him to transform us and our relationships into holy relationships? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that, again, we have the opportunity to gather here and online and wherever we might be to hear Your Word, to love one another, to encourage one another, and to be challenged by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray if there's anybody who's listening to these words, who is not a follower of Jesus, but they recognize something in that man from Galilee that they want to know more of, Lord, that they might come to a point in their life where they say, I get it, I'm just a sinner that needs a Savior. I need to change the direction of my life, but I can only do that with God's help. Lord, You will answer that prayer. Father, for the rest of us, that we might understand what it means to have relationships that are holy and marked by grace. In Jesus' name.